It was a little over two decades ago when my sister Laura and her husband Lee had the opportunity to take a wonderful trip to the country of Portugal. They got to spend 9 days in Portugal, and just before they were going to go home, the day before they left, they decided to take a hike in a national park. And so as she tells the story, they drove to the park, they parked their car, they didn't want to carry all of their things with them, so they took their shoulder bag and put their money and their passports and their plane tickets in it and locked it safely in the trunk of the car and then enjoyed the splendor of this national forest. Unfortunately, when they came back to the car, they found that someone had broken into the car and took the bag with their money, their passports, and their plane tickets. Now, for those of you that did not travel 20 or so years ago, plane tickets at that time were different than what they are now. You didn't have a boarding pass on your phone. You didn't have multiple copies of them. You couldn't print them out at the airport. You had a plane ticket, and it was the only one that there was to prove that you had a seat on a plane. It was as important as cash. So the police came, and they told them this whole thing, and the police said, well, there's probably not much we can do about it. You shouldn't have locked your stuff in the trunk of the car. And we don't think you'll probably make it home tomorrow. Good luck. So they had a good idea. They said, let's call the airline and just give them a heads up and see if we can get the ball rolling. But it turned out it was a national holiday in Portugal that day, and nobody was answering their phone, not even the airline. So in the morning, they got up early thinking, if we just get there early and get a jump start, maybe things will be okay. And so that is what they did. And as Laura and Lee approached the gate agent with lots of anxiousness, they came and said, here's what happened. We were hiking. Our bag got stolen. We don't have passports or plane tickets, and we're not sure what we're going to do. And as they kept talking, the gate agent or the ticket agent stopped them and said, oh, I think someone found your plane tickets. To which sister said, it's not possible. We were 2 hours away. They weren't lost. They were stolen. They're long gone. And she said, no, I think someone found them. She got on her walkie-talkie, and she called somebody a little bit higher up. And around the corner came this smiling airport official carrying their shoulder bag. And in the bag, there was no money, but there were their plane tickets and both of their passports. And he told them the story. On that day before, there was a woman who was enjoying her day off because it was a national holiday, and she decided to go looking for mushrooms in the national forest. And as she was foraging around, she found this bag in the national park. And she opened it and found that there was no money in it, but there were two American passports and two tickets to the United States for the very next day. And she knew that if she didn't do something about it, these two stranded Americans were going to be stuck. So she called the airline and found that, lo and behold, the airline didn't answer because it was a national holiday. So she went another step further. She called the U.S. Embassy, which also was closed for a national holiday in Portugal. Now, I would think that most people at this point would just say, I did the best I could. I don't know what else to do. But she went another step further. She found the emergency number for the U.S. Embassy and called someone there. And then she convinced that person to call the director of the airport and to say that this had happened. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, this woman, this stranger, drove to the airport director's home to deliver the bag so that two lost Americans could find their way home. This woman was a stranger to my sister and Lee, a woman that they would never meet, a woman whose name, once they heard it from the airport official, they will never forget, Maria Teresa Cavallo. This stranger, says my sister, and I quote, had an instinct for generosity and compassion and responsibility for strangers who were not even from her country, who did not speak her language, end quote. This woman took time on her holiday. She helped. She had no expectation of gain and has no idea that I am telling you this story today. But that woman serves as an answer to the question, what does it mean to be a neighbor to people who are strangers? The question of neighbor has driven our thinking for these last 3 weeks during the Call to Care series. And that question comes straight out of the book of Luke. Here's what happens in Luke chapter 10. Heads up to those of you that are in Luke Bible study this year. This is coming on the 3rd and 4th. Luke 10, verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, this is happening all the time in the Gospels. This is standard operating procedure. The expert in the law is someone who's an expert in Mosaic law, also known as Old Testament law, or the law that God had passed down to his people long before. His job is to spend his life studying the law and explaining what it means and telling people what is legal and what is not legal to the minutest detail. This man wants to test Jesus in Jesus' knowledge of the same law. His hope is that Jesus will get it wrong and that this expert and his friends will be able to debunk Jesus and he will lose his credibility and stop wandering around and acting like he's a knowledgeable rabbi. So the man asks Jesus this, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Rather than giving an answer, Jesus returns the question back to him. It's a good tactic to ask someone who positions themselves as an expert, "What do you think?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," said Jesus. "Do this and you will live." Jesus approves. They are in agreement. They believe the same thing about what God has commanded. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But this man says Luke wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus another question. "And who is my neighbor?" Of course he asked another question. It didn't work the first time. One reason is that he really wants the details. What are you going to actually require of someone? What's the minimum that I can do to love this proverbial neighbor? So I'm going to ask these questions because I want the details, but also my goal was to test Jesus, and it didn't work the first time. So let me try this. Who's my neighbor? What is Jesus going to say? The people on your street or down your hallway at your condo or apartment? Is it the folks that you work with or the ones whose children attend the same schools as yours? How far are you going to take this idea of neighbor, whom I should love as myself? So Jesus tells a parable. It's one of those things that Jesus does. A Portuguese woman was foraging for mushrooms in a national forest. Wait, that isn't the story, is it? The story he tells, we've heard so many times, though, that we think we already get it. So tune in. What does Jesus say? He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, the original hearer of this story would have said, well, of course that happened. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notoriously dangerous. It was a rough and rugged road, and it had lots of places for bandits to hide. Jesus continues, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed on the other side. Thinks the listener, that's not very nice, is it? But, says Jesus, here's the hook in the story, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Here's just a little primer on Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long-time feud, which I don't even think all of them understood. But basically, the man, the expert that was talking to Jesus, would have seen Samaritans as traitors to their ethnicity and their religion. And this man would have believed that they, Samaritans, were not devout enough in their following of God, that they weren't good enough, and that he was in a better position than them. So, but a Samaritan captured his attention. And this is what that Samaritan did. He went to the man and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Wow. What a guy. He's not doing the bare minimum. He really cared for the man that he found. He goes above and beyond what anyone would expect him to do. And so now Jesus takes the story and turns the question back to the asker. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? What's the guy going to say? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus tells this story in a way that makes it clear to the man that was listening to the story. The story involves his colleagues. There's a reason that the men who were not neighborly are like the man who asked the question. Devout, powerful, religious leaders. And there's a reason the neighbor is a Samaritan. Jesus knows that this man thinks of himself much better, more devout, and more deserving than a Samaritan. If the Samaritan, though, outkinds, outmercies, outcompassions these religious leaders and is the neighbor in the story, then, oh, ouch. It makes the story difficult for this man to hear and an obvious challenge, but maybe it's easy for us. Maybe you say, well, I'm not a priest, I'm no Levite, I have no beef with any Samaritans. So what story would Jesus tell to us? A man walking in the shady part of Excelsior is attacked, beaten, and robbed. Pastor Chris Costin comes driving by in her SUV and sees him. Oh dear, she thinks, that man is in trouble. I wish I could help him, but I'm on my way to an important meeting at Excelsior Covenant Church. And after that, I have to make dinner for my children and drive them to their dance lessons. I sure hope someone else will stop. Well, then next. Well, now I have to tread cautiously, don't I? I mean, if I want to update this parable, it's okay to put myself in the place of the priest and be challenged to do better. But which of you should I put in the spot of the next person who comes along, the man in the ditch? And then, who do I make the Samaritan? Maybe the retelling of the story is an exercise for you to do on your own at home. Rewrite this one for yourself. I'm going to abandon the effort because being a neighbor isn't about trying to be a better neighbor than the next person. And it's not limited to finding people on the side of the road. It's not even a list of rules of who and how much to help. Being a neighbor is following Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves, not just the ones we know, but any stranger that we meet. I'm going to narrow down what Jesus says about being a neighbor to strangers to three things. Two of them come from the parable that we just read. The first is this: a neighbor is a person who shows mercy. That's exactly what the expert in the law says. The one who has mercy, he says, is the one who shows himself to be a neighbor, and Jesus commends him. Mercy, I'll just say, well, the simple definition, I'll say mercy in this case is showing kindness to someone who has no claim on your kindness. In the parable that Jesus tells, it's the stranger on the side of the road who has no claim on the Samaritan's kindness, and yet he receives that. In the living parable I told at the beginning, set in Portugal, it's two American tourists who have no claim on the kindness of a Portuguese woman. This kind of mercy is an attitude that believes that every human is worth being helped. It crosses ethnic and class and political and gender divides. And it means having a willingness to help in any way, in our own way, to show kindness to someone who doesn't have any right to ask. A neighbor is one who shows mercy. Secondly, from the parable, a neighbor is one who shares generously. In the parable, we see the generosity of the Samaritan. He gives a generosity with his time. He allows for interruptions. Surely he had somewhere to go as he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he not only interrupts himself enough to stop and check on the guy, but he takes the time to go and to bring him somewhere and to get him help, and he makes a plan to come back and see how he's doing. And then there's the generosity with his finances. He pays for the care of this man, and then he leaves the tab open for whatever is needed. In that living parable, this Portuguese woman took her time to help two American strangers. It's an attitude about what you have. One commentator, Bruce Metzger, says, and I'll paraphrase what he says about the parable. He says, it's an attitude about how you view the things that you own. The thieves in the parables looked at the man and said, what is yours should be mine, and I will make it thus. The priest and the Levite said, what is mine, my time, my resources, those are mine, and I will keep it thus. But the Samaritan finds this man on the side of the road and says, what is mine is yours, and then some. So the one who is a neighbor is one who shows mercy, shares generously, and invites a stranger in. It's not in this parable, but in the simple statement that we've been reading each week, I was a stranger, says Jesus in Matthew 25, and you invited me in. A neighbor is someone who makes space for a stranger to welcome and befriend them and to share life with them. Eliana talked about our refugee life ministry team. This team was born just a couple years ago when we wanted to breathe new life into our global and local impact at Excelsior Covenant Church. And as we began to gather in October of 2017, we started to wonder, what is God calling us to at Excelsior Covenant Church? Is there some place that we are missing where we could make a difference? And in the same way that Eliana said, the refugee crisis came to the top of the list, and we knew some facts. One, over 70 million people in the world that have been forcibly displaced from their homes. They had to leave because of war, because of famine, because of persecution. And now 25 million of them are refugees, which means they probably can never go back home. Fewer than 1% of refugees in the world are resettled each year. And the average stay in a refugee camp before being resettled is 17 years. The refugee crisis isn't new. And so we wondered as a church, how could we be a neighbor? I thought maybe someday we'll help settle a family here. That would be a total Excelsior Covenant thing to do. We would pay the rent and we would fill up the house with nice things and we'd get things ready. And I wondered if that would happen, but didn't really do anything about it. And then during Vacation Bible School this summer, our Vacation Bible School team invited Arrive Ministries, which is a local ministry for refugees, to come and help our children be aware of what other children face in the world and to give them a chance to do something to help. And our liaison from Arrive, Rebecca, after VBS and after a few more conversations said, hey, did you know there's a family from Ukraine about 2 miles from your church that has settled here? And our ministry is only allowed to provide 3 months of services. Would you consider coming alongside of them? And then we launched this vision thing this fall about being part of ministry in our 5x5 within a 5-mile radius of our church. And we thought, wow, it seems like God has put something right in front of our faces. And so we put out the call. We would like to create this team to care for this family. And so that's what we have. A team of people who have committed 1 year to befriending a family, helping them to learn to speak English and better navigate this Minnesota culture. It's one little team helping one family, but responding to Jesus' call to welcome a stranger. Jesus used his story. Jesus used his parable as the best way for the man to understand what was required from him. I think we learn best from stories too. So today we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan as told by Jesus. We heard what I call a living parable of the Good Portuguese. Today we hear about the parable of the RLM team. Last week, the parable of the good lawyer. But this room is full of neighbor stories. Some of you have stories about being rescued or helped or cared for by complete strangers. But I know enough of you to know that you have a willingness to show mercy, share generously, and welcome strangers. And there are stories of how you have already done this. The challenge today is to keep our stories coming. To wake up in our world full of strangers who have their own stories, to a world full of people who are calling out, in the words of Fred Rogers, won't you be my neighbor? From today forward, we are walking parables, stories waiting to happen, as we ask God to give us an instinct for generosity and compassion and responsibility for strangers, some of whom might not be from our country, who don't speak our language. And as we pursue Jesus' call to be a neighbor to those who are strangers, showing mercy, sharing generously, and inviting them in. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the stories that you tell that illustrate what you want us to know. You want us to know that every single person is someone who's a neighbor. And that in each person we meet, there you are, Jesus, saying, will you feed me? Will you clothe me? Will you invite me? Will you be with me? Will you care for me? Lord, we ask that you change our instincts or sharpen them even more to be generous and to be compassionate and to feel responsible for all the people that you've made. we are being written in our own ways, Lord. Thank you for the strangers in our lives that have cared for us and shown your love. Help us to continue to be, and be so even more, neighbors to those you call us to. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.